Jesus is the new meeting place with God. And he says, not better watch out, you better not cry, you better not shout, I'm telling you why. He doesn't say that. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out.
Why is it good news that Jesus is our new meeting place with God? That's the question John Piper answers from John 2, 12 to 22 in this episode of Light and Truth. This sermon was originally preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church on December 21st, 2008.
Let's pray. You are very great, Lord Jesus. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Nobody ever spoke like that. That is absolute insanity, or the most precious truth in the world. Nothing in between. No silliness about an admirable teacher here. You're crazy, Jesus, or you're God. So come, don't let anybody get out of this, Lord. Grant that we would see your majesty. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus came into the world. Why? To display the infinite worth of his Father and to vindicate his Father's honor and to free us from the killing effects of the love of money. Let me say that again. Jesus came into the world to display the infinite value and preciousness of his Father and to vindicate the honor of his Father and to free us through that from the killing effects on ministries and churches and marriages and souls of the love of money. So, how do they respond to this? How do those folks to whom he just took a whip on the animals and on the people and drove them out with rage in his eyes, how are they responding to this? Here's what they say. This is verse 18. So, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? That's all they say. The story's going to be over. They won't see anything else. What sign do you show us for doing these things? That's not an encouraging response. Why? Because in asking for a sign, they are confirming what they're hiding. Why do I think that? It happened before. It happened several times. I'll read you one of them. Matthew 12:38 goes like this. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. He's not encouraged by this response. So the question is, what's so evil? What's so adulterous? Adulterous. Adulterous. In asking for some proof. If you presume to have some authority here and some rights to drive us out of the temple, then prove who you are. The reason Jesus is so displeased with that response is because when they ask it, it's a dodge. It's a trick. It's a ploy. It's slick. It's spin. They don't need more signs to prove what's true. They need hearts to love what they know is true. If you've lived a while and you're observant of people, news, you know that people, including yourself and me, are pretty adept at deflecting the issue off of our hearts, where the real problem is, onto a theoretical problem. You want a big word? An epistemological problem. How do you know what's true here? And Jesus looks right through them over and over again and says, you don't need more evidence. Your asking for evidence is trying to justify your spiritual adultery. You got another boyfriend. That's why you're asking me for proof that I'm your husband. You know I'm your husband. You got another boyfriend. It's called money. That's why I call this generation adulterous. An adulterous generation asks for a sign. They're in love with another paramour. And they're covering the affair with issues of, we can't be sure of this. It's not the issue. It's not the issue. Ask some people in this church that I could name who've walked away from God on the vaunted basis of not being sure with their brains and come back years later saying, that wasn't the issue. I just wanted out of here to do my own thing. And I used philosophy in order to justify it. We all have done it. Jesus doesn't like it. Thank God. So how does Jesus respond to their response? He says, show us a sign. We want a sign. He goes with them. Only his answer is doubled. It's a layered answer. Over and over in this gospel he does this. It's a layered answer at one level and another level. So I'm going to try to listen in on both levels, and you listen with me. They ask, verse 18, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And here's what he answers in verse 19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they respond, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? So they did speak again. I misspoke earlier and I said they didn't speak again. That's it. 46 years, they've been working on this temple. You say, destroy it, I'll build it in 3 days. And then John comments, verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. So here's the way I think he's answering. They said, give me a sign. Give us a sign. And he says, level one, you are destroying the temple. This temple. When you desecrate the worship of my Father with your whitewashed greed, you destroy the temple and you expose it to the wrath of God. And the wrath came 40 years later and every stone was lowered when the Romans destroyed the temple. They destroyed the temple. Destroy this temple. So that's level one. You do what you do and you are bringing down the wrath of God on this building and court because this is a destruction of worship. And that's what this house is for. Level two. That same materialistic, hard-hearted indifference to spiritual reality will kill me. There's a perfect continuity with your destruction of worship in the temple and your destruction of me. I and the Father are one. Destroy his worship, you destroy me. It will come to pass. This same destructive behavior in the temple will fall upon me, and you will destroy me. That's level two. What does he mean when he says, then, in 3 days, I will raise it up? Same two levels. Take the second one first. I'm going to raise myself from the dead. You're going to kill me. The same impulses of greed and envy and covetousness and hard-hearted indifference to divine reality is going to kill me. And when you kill me, I'm bringing myself out of the tomb. Whoa, really? I thought your father brought you out of the tomb. Do you remember chapter 10 of John? This wasn't the only place where he said this. Let me read you verses 17 and 18 of John 10. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is glory, folks. Oh, may the Lord open your hearts to believe. This is a glorious Savior talking and then doing. That's level one. Actually, it was two. Now back up to level one. What about the temple that you just said was being destroyed? Do you have any reference to it when you say in 3 days I will raise it up? He means when this temple goes and I go, which are one, I will bring it, that one and this one, back in 3 days. Can you make sense out of that? Meaning the function of the temple is now in Jesus, and the temple disappears forever. I say forever because in Revelation it says there was no temple in the city, for the Almighty and the Lamb were the temple. It's over. Because Jesus is the temple. Just one verse to underline that reality. This is Matthew 12:6. Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Meaning, I'm here. Do you remember chapter 4 of John? The woman at the well. Another one of those little nifty sidesteps. He tells her she's got 5 husbands, and the man she's living with isn't her husband. And she says, by the way, where should we worship? It happens all the time. That's just human nature. And Jesus, in his immense mercy toward this woman, doesn't laugh at her. He says, okay, you want to talk about worship? Let's talk about worship. And here's what he said. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain where we're standing nor in Jerusalem at the temple will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and now is here when the worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, not in Mount Gerizim and in Jerusalem, but in spirit and truth. He shifts the categories entirely from geography to spirit, and he is now that temple. I am the new temple. I raised it up in 3 days. When I raise myself from the dead in 3 days, everywhere in all the world, people can go to God through me. They don't need to go to a temple. They don't need to go anywhere. There are no pilgrimages to Jerusalem. There will be no Hajj to Mecca. There will only be movement of heart from money to God. That's the way you go to the temple. You move from money to God, and you don't move a muscle. Just cataclysmic movement in your soul. Let me close with a little quiz question. Does having a Bethlehem bookstore in the church building contradict this text? Why or why not? You get a half a page to answer. Well, that's your quiz. Got it now? Everybody's working on their answer in their head. Based on the sermon. Got your answers? I'll give you mine. This church building is not the temple of God. Jesus is the temple of God. When he died and when he rose from the dead, he replaced the temple with himself. Therefore, the real contradiction of this text is not a bookstore in that, but Santa Claus. In Jesus, we meet God. We know God. We fellowship with God. We love God. We find infinite treasure in Jesus. All satisfying God is met in Jesus. Santa Claus, with his moralistic legalism and his sack full of substitute treasures, is the new temple. So you have a choice. You can go with the Santa Claus way of connecting with God. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. So get your act together. That is not good news for me. That's bad news. No gospel in it at all. You go that way, you go to that temple to meet your treasure if you want, but I've got better news for you. Way better for sinners. And everybody's walking into the holidays sinning. Everybody. You won't be good. And if he knows what you are doing, you're gone. And we are gone. So I got a better temple for you. Second choice, you can choose the Jesus way of connecting with God. The Jesus temple. The Santa temple or the Jesus temple. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have authority to take it up again. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus is the new meeting place with God, and he says, not better watch out, you better not cry, you better not shout, I'm telling you why. He doesn't say that. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out. That's good news. That's good Christmas news. That's the best Christmas gift you could ever receive. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his fury at hypocrisy and covetousness and greed and the use of religion to cloak sin and the love of money. Father, I just grieve at the billions and billions and billions of dollars in our free land that are made that way. How many are just waiting to be exposed? So, Father, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon me. I know my sins more intimately than I know anybody's. And I don't like myself. So I ask that you would welcome us, preacher people and people being preached to, that you would welcome us into your free, forgiving, accepting, loving, sin-removing, condemnation-overcoming favor. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Light and Truth, God-centered preaching to help you see Christ clearly and treasure Him truly. I'm your host, Dan Kruver. Thank you for listening. On our next episode, John Piper continues our series, Behold the Glory of Jesus, with a sermon titled, Jesus Knows You. I hope you'll join us. For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.